Amen. You may have a seat. God bless you this morning. I want to take a few moments to talk with you this morning from the Word of God. We've been doing a series called You Are Here. And the whole idea is, the concept of, you've got a map and you have a little red dot and you know that's where you are. And we asked the question in week one, what are you doing here? There are times in our lives, in fact, God asked that question of several people in the Bible, what are you doing here? Where are you? And that's kind of the starting point for each and every one of us if we're going to move forward in our walk with the Lord. Or in fact, even in our natural lives, we have to take an honest assessment of where I am at this moment. And you have to do the same thing, because you can't plan to go anywhere forward or backwards or anywhere if you don't know where you are right now. All right, and so that was, week one, we kind of asked that question. Then as we went into week two, we began to ask the question, are there things that are making you stuck where you are? Again, it could be based on some of your experiences of the past, could be events that have happened to you or through you, and things maybe you've done. The list goes on and on, all those possibilities of stuckness and how that happens in our lives. And so we asked some questions about that and analyzed that again, looking at it and asking the question, am I stuck? And how to get unstuck. Well, this week, we're making a step forward. And now here's what I believe. If we know where we are, we know our stickiness parts of our lives, now we can actually move from here to there. How many people want to be able to do that, right? That's the next logical step, right? And so if you were going on a natural trip, let's say you were planning a trip, to go, 1,000 miles across the country, all right? So, and you were driving. What are some of the things that you would begin to do? Would you just jump in your car and go? I do know people who do that, and that kind of scares me. Listen, you're going to do a couple things. First of all, if you're not able, you're going to take your car to your local service provider, and you're going to say, look, I'm going on a long trip. I want to make sure that all the belts are good, the fluids are up, the tires are good, brakes are okay. I want to make sure that it's all good and ready to go, because I'm driving 1,000 miles back. I want to make sure I'm going to get there and back safely. Obviously, if you know how to do some of those things, you may do those things yourself, right? You're going to make sure you've got gas in your car. First thing you're going to do is go to a gas station. Nobody wants to start out with an eighth of a tank of gas, all right? Don't do that, all right? The idea is you're going to hit the first gas station you've got, fill it right up so that at least for the next few hours, you can not worry about that. You're going to, nowadays, you're probably going to check ahead to see where you're going to stay, right? I remember when COVID was happening, man, you had to plan weeks in advance to make sure you had a place you could actually stay at, a hotel or a motel or a B&B, whatever you're going to do. In other words, you made all kinds of plans to get ready for that trip. Well, it's the same for us as we go from here to there. It does require planning. You can't just figure it's just going to happen. In fact, I have this in my notes that if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Let me say that again. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And that's at every level of life, whether you're a younger person going to school or going to college or in the area of relationships. The list goes on and on. Whatever you're doing, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And none of us want to plan to fail, all right? That's not what God wants for us. And so what I want to begin to give you is, first of all, what I call an anchor scripture or a foundation scripture that we can build on this morning for a few minutes, all right? So if you have your Bibles, I'm reading from NIV, I believe, Psalms 143, verse 8. And they're going to pop it up here. It says, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. This is an amazing scripture. And so it was David, the psalmist David that wrote this. I just love his psalms. But he talks about, let the morning bring me word. I want to apologize in advance. Normally, I just highlight a few little words in a scripture. I couldn't stop myself. I probably should have just underlined the whole thing because I almost did. I can't help it, all right, because it's just so full of life and so many good things. But let's just look at it. So let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. Listen, this is the most important fact. You see, for you and I, we need to know that we're loved. Before I listen to anyone, I need to know they care before I care about what they have to say. And in a sense, that's how it is with God as well. Unless we understand his unfailing love, that no matter if we failed yesterday, today, last week, last month, it doesn't matter. His love is unfailing. You know what that means? Even when you screw up, He's not going to abandon you. And so his unfailing love is the foundation as David begins to say this. He says, look, in the mornings, and I want to suggest something to you. If you don't do this as part of your normal morning routine, take time out for Jesus. All right? I know for some of you, you wake up, your alarm goes off. You're like, oh, man, I'm late already. You know, when your alarm goes off and you're running like crazy. I get that. Set your alarm 10 minutes earlier. You get what I'm saying? Give yourself just 10 minutes to experience the unfailing love of the Lord. And that happens a couple different ways. Even if you take a few minutes and just read a portion of his scripture, and then take a few minutes just to talk to him. And it could be even while you're in the shower, you know, instead of having the radio blaring to whatever you got going on or the TV on in the background, just for 10 minutes. I'm telling you, if you do this as a practice in your life and you're not doing anything, it will change your life. I promise you, you will come back to me and say, I can't believe it was this much of a difference. Because when you experience God's unfailing love in the morning, it prepares you for the rest of your day. So let's go on here. It says, bring me word. And I love that word, bring me word. In other words, that in the original language means something I understand. So it isn't just the ooey-gooey feeling of God's love. How many people like that though, right? It's a good thing, right? You know, you just maybe are reading his word, and all of a sudden you have that really nice feeling on the inside. But literally, David is saying, look, an intelligible word. In other words, something your cognitive thinking can understand. So it's not just a feeling, it's actually direction and instruction. And so that 10 minutes is great. Now, if you're already doing 10 minutes, I encourage you, stretch it out just a little bit longer. In other words, whatever you're doing now, give God as much time as you can. For I have, and here's why. Here's why David says, I'm going to be ready in the morning. For I have put my trust in you. Who do you trust in? See, if you're trusting in CNN, that's what you have on in the morning. Or Fox or whatever. You know, that's where your trust is. And so is your trust in the Lord? Well, prove it. Spend time in his word. Spend time in prayer. Shut off some of those devices. Shut off some of those other inputs. Because if you're listening to that in the morning, here's what you're doing. You're trusting in those things to enable you for the day. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't trust any of that stuff. You don't even know what to believe. You don't know who to believe, what to believe. Listen to me. You can trust in him. He changeth not. His word is faithful and true. You got to begin to believe this. And that's why David says this right off the start. He says, look, I want to hear of your unfailing love, for I trust you. I'm putting everything on you. I'm betting on you, God. Listen to me. We're all betting on God. Here's the thing. Aren't you all trusting him for eternity? Well, then we're betting on God, aren't we? Because this life is what? Just but a breath, but a vapor, James says. And so we're trusting him for all of eternity. So if we're doing that, we need to take some time out to consult with him, to talk with him, to experience him now, so that we're ready when we transition from this life to the next. Anyway, it goes on. And he says, now this is the important part. Show me the way I should go. For to you I entrust my life. So here's David saying, look, not only do I want to experience your love, not only do I put my trust in you, in fact, he says it twice, but I need to know what direction I need to go. I need to know the plan. That's literally what it's saying. I need to know the plan. Show me your plan for my life, Lord. Show me what I'm supposed to be doing, what I'm supposed to be saying, where I'm supposed to live, the relationships, the jobs, you know, everything, Lord. Show me what I'm supposed to do. Guide me in these things. For I entrust my life, and this is really pretty cool. For I entrust my life, in the original translations, in the original Hebrew, it literally means I lift my soul to you. I lift my mind to you. It's literally the idea of coming to like an altar and sacrificing the way you think. That's literally what it's talking about. David's saying, look, for me to know the way I should go, I've got to give you my thinking. So that you can make some adjustments with it. And that's literally what's being said in the scripture. So if this is all you get this morning, I encourage you, put this into your heart. Write the address down so that you can go home and read it. And just say, Lord, help me to understand this. Let me be that person. Let me have the same understanding as David did when he wrote this down. Amen. So how do we get from here to there? So that scripture gives us kind of a foundation that God's got a plan for my life and for yours. How many people believe that? All right, now how many people know completely what God's plan is for their life? I haven't got my hand up either. But here's the thing, I do know some. And my prayer is that you know some too. Here's my prayer, that you know enough now to do what you need to do today and plan for tomorrow. And sometimes that's all you and I can handle, all right? And so that's key one. I want to say this to you, that how to get from here to there or the place the Lord and you want to be, you have to go through three steps, all right? Here's the first step. You need to have a plan. Now, I've just been talking about God's plan. All right, well, that's great. He's got a plan, but you need to have a plan as well. Remember, if you don't have a plan, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And so you need to have a plan. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more, but you need to have a plan. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says this. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraints, but happy is he who keeps the law. So let's just look at this. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraints, but happy is he who keeps the law. When it says no revelation, that another translation would say there's no prophetic vision. Or you could actually translate it this way, no specific direction from God. Because literally that's what it's saying, all right? In other words, when you don't know the plan for your life, when you're not hearing from God in a clear, concise way, it says this, the people cast off restraints. In the original language, it literally means they walk around naked and unable to know what direction they're going. That's literally what it means. It means they just have no idea what they're doing or where they're going. Stumbling around. You ever felt that way? I have. There's been, over the years, it's just sometimes I'm somewhere doing something, and not necessarily, you know, sin, but I'm just somewhere, and I just have this feeling on the inside, I'm not supposed to be here. How many people have had that happen in their life? You just know in your spirit, there's just something going on here. And here's the truth. It says this in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God be the umpire of your heart. And that's not always God speaking. But when you just have that feeling, I'm not supposed to be here, I'm not supposed to be doing that, that is the presence of God taking your peace away so that you realize something's not right. And here's the thing, we need to change or alter our direction. Say, Lord, well, if I'm not supposed to be here, what am I supposed to be doing? And sometimes that takes a little time to make that transition. So as we look at this again, people cast off restraints, but happy is he who keeps law. Let's translate this for us today. Happy is the one who follows the word of God. All right? And so that's what it's saying. And so here's the truth of it. If we're not where we're supposed to be and we're not hearing from God, we are not going to be happy campers. That's just the reality of it. And many of us over the years, even as believers, experience times of unhappiness. And here's the thing. God can use that to redirect us. And it's okay. You know, sometimes we get into this pity party. Oh, man, I just feel rotten. My life's this, my life's that. You know, and we kind of go along with that attitude. Rather, here's what we need to say. Lord, I missed it somewhere back there. I missed a curve back there. You know, I missed a corner. I missed a stop sign. I don't know what I did. But Lord God, can we go back to where I know I was with you so we can get back on the road? What do you do when you get lost? You know, you're following that map or GPS. What do you go back to where you know was right. And then you say, okay, now what do I do? And that's literally what you do in the Lord as well. Sometimes you got to regroup. You got to, you know, go back in a sense before you can move forward in what God's called you to. So step one, you need to have a plan, all right? And that's just so important. So do you have a plan? I mean, it's a rhetorical question, but do you have a plan for your life? You know, young people, is your plan, I just want to get up in the morning and get to school? Okay, that's a good plan at the stage you're at. I got no problem with that. But it should be that as you get a little bit older, you should be thinking beyond today. You should be thinking beyond next week, next month, next year, because your future may depend on the decisions and the things that you do right now. And that's a challenge. Because sometimes we have what? The tyranny of the urgent, right? We're doing everything we can to do right now to kind of keep our head above water, and we don't always think ahead too far. But let me tell you something. God wants you to begin to think ahead because he has plans for you that you could not imagine. But we have to connect those things. In fact, that brings me to step two. Step two is this. You must commit or submit that plan to the Lord. See, it's not just enough to have a plan and say, well, I'm just going to go and do this. Well, hold on. Have you consulted Jesus about this yet? Have you taken, you know, what you're thinking about doing to the throne room and saying, Lord, this is what I'm thinking about doing? And there's scripture actually that says we're supposed to do this. And it's found in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. And it says this, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. That word commit literally means to roll your plans to the Lord. So I look at it this way, because, you know, I was kind of, you know, I lived on a farm, so we had lots of wheelbarrows on the farm. So I look at it like this. I take all my ideas, I throw them in the wheelbarrow, and literally I roll it up to Jesus. And I kind of dump it out, and I say, Lord, okay, have a look at this. What do you think? And he picks through it. This is how I see it in my mind, all right, when I take things to the Lord. He kind of picks through it and says, no, no. Oh, yeah, I think we can do this, you know? And so what does he do then? He says, he will establish your plans. In other words, he does what? Gives his stamp of approval. And all of a sudden, there's an anointing on it that not only are you not alone in executing this plan, but now you have heaven behind you. And let me tell you something. When you're doing God's will, when you're following his plan, there's no stopping it. We're going to talk about that in a few moments. But that's a reality. But the problem is, for many of us, we don't make that connection. We get a bright idea into our head, and we're like, this must be God. I like this idea. I'm just going to do this. And how many times do we fall flat on our faces? I've had it happen. Anybody else here? I've had it happen. You've had it happen, many of you. And the thing is, to not let that keep happening over and over again. You know, it's a form of insanity to keep doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. And so what we need to do as believers in the Lord is to commit those plans to the Lord, take them, roll them to the Lord, and say, Lord, what about this? Now, here's the thing. If you're like me, your idea is, okay, I'm just going to put the list of all the ideas I've got. Okay, Jesus, here they are. What do I do now? You got 5 minutes to get back to me on this thing. And in fact, I'm giving you extra time. I'll give you 6. You get what I'm saying? That's often our attitude. Let me tell you something. The problem, God can respond just like that. And I've seen him do it. Do you know why he can't respond? Sometimes we're not in a position to hear the answer. And so what happens is often it's silence from heaven is not a no. It's actually wait till you're in position to hear and receive. I talked earlier in another series about the fact that when we come to God, we have to have open hearts and open minds. You can't come to God with biased opinion already, because then you're already bent in a certain way. You're just wanting God to say, yeah, okay. But listen, he's the king. You're not. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're his child, his servant. And so it's important for us to go with open hearts and open minds to hear what he has to say. So step one, you got to have a plan. I've heard this, that if you don't have a plan, it's like sitting in a car that's parked and turning the steering wheel expecting to go in a different direction. Think about that. It's ridiculous, right? But that's how people are. They're just sitting and they're saying, well, God, I want to do something, but you're not doing anything. But what if your car is rolling? Even if it's going like 1 mile an hour. You know, 1 mile an hour is like slow. You can like walk past that. But if it's moving and you turn the wheel, what can happen? It changes direction. Just even if you're creeping ahead, like I mean the slowest of slow, and you turn the wheel, that car will change direction and go in the new direction. God is looking for people who are at least moving a little bit so he can change the direction if he has to. Look at all the disciples. Not one disciple was just sitting on the side of the road and became a disciple. Now, people believe that get off the side of the road. I get that. But the 12 disciples, they all had jobs already. They were all moving and shakers. You know what I'm saying? They were doing something. You know, and then Jesus came along and he redirected them. Remember Peter, he's fishing. You know, catching fish. And Jesus says, from now on, I'll make you a fisher of men. What did he do? Just redirected. Peter was working already. Redirected. And so here's the thing. So many times I talk to Christians and they're like, well, I just don't know what to do, so I don't do. And they're literally frozen, just stopped in time, thinking, well, I don't know what direction to go. Here's my advice to you based upon some of the illustrations I've just given you. Start doing something. Listen, our children's ministry, we need more volunteers to help there. There's one place. You know, there's always room for hospitality and to welcome people. There's always things going on here in the church. We have, you know, outreaches and different events going on. Listen, there is all kinds of places you can begin to move in a small way. And I'm telling you that when you begin to do that, all of a sudden in other areas of your life, it's a miracle that starts to happen. God begins to move over here and over here, and you're like, what's going on? Like it will literally be like that. But he's expecting you to begin to act upon your faith now. Begin to execute a plan. And that brings me to the third point, and that's this, that you need to execute the plan by faith. In other words, you've gone to God and you've said, look, here's what I'm thinking about doing. And you believe, you got peace in your heart to go in a certain direction. Now you can't just sit. You got to actually do it. You know, it's like a person that looks to go to different colleges or universities. Well, and you send out stuff, right? And they send the thing back saying, hey, we'll accept you, blah, blah, blah. Here's the thing. Ultimately, you got to put your name on the line, right? Send in your tuition. You actually have to take that step of faith to execute the plan, the next step of your life, the next stage of your life. And it's the same for you and I. You can't just be wishful thinking. You can't just be thinking, because all that is just, that's just dreams. But true vision, true plans is when you act upon it and then God can move. There's an account in the Old Testament. We're not going to get into the main story. We're only going to look at two verses. But in this account in the book of Joshua, just to give you a little backdrop, all right? So you've got the children of Israel had been wandering for 40 years. It was, you know, quite an ordeal. They could have got to the promised land. They could have got from here to there in less than 40 days. But because of their sin, their rebellion, their unwillingness to do what God wanted them to do, they end up being in the wilderness for 40 years. So that time has passed, and Moses has died. And Joshua is now the leader over the people. And so God's instructing Joshua and telling him how to get from here to there, how to get from the wilderness to the promised land. And isn't that what we want? We want to get from where we are to God's promises. That's really what I've been talking about these last number of weeks. And so I just want to read two verses and just bring this home, all right? So this is reading from Joshua 3, verses 15 and 16, just two verses. And it won't make sense when I read it, all right? I'll help you with it, all right? For some of you, you're like, what's this mean? And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeraton. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Abba, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. And you're like, well, what does this have to do with anything? It has very much to do with everything. Go back to verse 15 if you could. So here we have where God's given instructions to Joshua saying, look, this is what you're going to do. You're going to take the Ark of the Covenant. And in that Ark, there was the Ten Commandments. There was, you know, some other things as well. But it represented the presence of God. Wherever that was, the presence of God was right there with it, all right? And it represented the Word of God. And so it says, take that and go with the priest, go down to the water. Now the Jordan, ordinarily the Jordan River is about the width of our pond. That's literally, I've been there, I know. That's about what it is. But in flood stage, it's like the Hudson River, literally, all right? So our pond, I can tell you right now, you can walk across it. The deepest spot is about 7 feet over on that side, but if you walk straight out these doors and went across, 3 feet, that's it, and you could get across, no problem at all. So my first question is, why did God bring them to the edge of the promised land when it was flood stage? They've been out in the wilderness for 40 years. There have been 40 cycles, right, where the water was lower. Why all the high water? Let me tell you something. For you to get from here to there, you can't do it naturally. God can do it supernaturally. And so here we have, they go down into it, right, and as they touch the water, the priests touch the water with the ark, the water separates, and they're able to walk across on dry land into the promised land. So what do we need? What can we take back from this? Well, first of all, that it has to be supernatural for you to get from here to there. And there will be boundaries. There will be obstacles, natural obstacles in the way for you to get from here to there. But if you will follow God's plan and direction, just like Joshua did, he will make a way where there seems to be no way. Literally, he physically split the Jordan so they could go across. Well, here, in the realm of the Spirit, God will make a way where there seemeth to be no way. In the Spirit. Also, if there are natural obstacles before you, if God has given his validation on that plan, let me tell you something. He'll part the sea. He'll move people. He'll move circumstances. He will do whatever is necessary for you to get from here to there, for you to get from, you know, the wilderness to your promised land. Do you believe that? Because listen to me, it really comes down to that. And so here's the thing, just in review, that those three steps, right? You have to have a plan, right? And then what do you do with that? You need to then commit that plan to the Lord. It's just important. You can't just come up with a harebrained idea and just start doing it. That's craziness. Don't do that. Talk to Jesus about it first. Get that peace of God that passes all understanding. And then take a step. Take a step. Execute the plan. Let me tell you something. I would rather fail doing something than to have never done it. I'm telling you something. Because every failure that I have experienced in my life has always ended up becoming a stepping stone to a success. But I never want to ask that question, and neither do you. What if I had done what I felt the Lord wanted me to? What if I had executed that plan that I know was deep in my heart? And here's the thing that may sound crazy. I'm sure when God told Joshua to cross the Jordan in flood stage, Joshua was like, what? You know what I'm saying? He's like, that's crazy. You got women and children and animals, and half of them are going to drown. They're going to get washed away. But God made a way where there seems to be no way. I'm going to ask the music team to come back up. We're going to do something a little different. We're going to close with some ministry time. And the reason we're doing this is because I believe that there are individuals that need to respond to this series of messages. It could be you need to respond to the first part, you know, what are you doing here? You know, maybe there's some areas in your life that you know you shouldn't be there, but somewhere else. For some, you may be dealing with being stuck. You know, something has happened, you know, and you're stuck to your past, or stuck to something somebody has said, or stuck to maybe a past decision you made. And as a result of it, you're not able to move forward. For some of you, you may be responding to what I've said today, that you may have already know that God's got something for you to do, but you're afraid to take that step of faith. Maybe the Jordan River that's in your life is so wide and so deep that you're like, man, I just don't know whether I can make it across or not. Let me tell you something. You can't by yourself, but you can with Jesus.